John chapter 9, verse 1, it goes like this. And Jesus passed by, and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day and night comes, when no man can work. Let's pause there already, okay, and try to digest some of this. This is some good, rich stuff, church, and I'm going to do my best to make sense of it and move forward. I say it all the time, but it's important. Those pesky numbers in your Bible, they were only added a few hundred years ago. They weren't there originally, and don't ever make the mistake of seeing a big, bold 9 and disregarding, right? Disregarding the previous chapter. It's a flow. It's a narrative that continues into the next chapter, and that's important for us to remember when we're studying the Bible and learning its meaning. And remember, chapter 8, it's pretty controversial, isn't it? It's Jesus kind of going toe-to-toe with the religious establishment, and he's establishing some things and making some pretty big statements about himself. And that debate in John chapter 8 ended with the most amazing statement. Before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. And you remember how the Pharisees responded? Guys, shout it out. This is just a family. How did the Pharisees respond to Jesus saying, before Abraham was, I am? They took up stones to stone him. They immediately started to crouch down and grab the largest stone they could get their hands on with the intent to execute him right there in the temple precincts. But it wasn't his time. That's a statement of his sovereignty. It wasn't his time yet. I apologize for the Shinobi comment. but it wasn't his time, and nothing actually happened. And the scriptures say, and he passed them by. He just walked through the middle of the crowd. What did happen, really, we don't know. Did he just look at them, and with the all authority of God in his eyes, were they just frozen? I really wonder. But as he's passing by, just having poked a hornet's nest, the idea is, guys, as soon as he leaves the precincts of the temple, he's coming past the gate of the temple where people would beg, and they would traditionally beg and consistently beg. The Jews knew the kindest people in the world go to church. That's still kind of true. And so the people that were poor in those days would gather around the gate that would lead into the temple, pleading, please help me. And here you have a fixture at this gate, a man born blind. Now, everybody knows this guy, and we're going to see that in our text. Everybody knows this guy. But the last verse of chapter 8, it tells us that Jesus going through the midst of them, and so passed by, and as Jesus passed by, do you see how the narrative just continues? And he just barely makes it out of the precincts of the temple, and he stops already, and he is about to poke the hornet's nest for the second time that day. He's not running for his life. Please understand, Jesus isn't scared, and Jesus is sinless. You know, he who knew no sin, the scriptures say, became sin for us. Don't confuse sinless with, you know, provocative at times. In fact, I would suggest that Jesus was an antagonist in his day. He certainly took very bold oppositional stances against the status quo. And he just makes it outside the fence, if you will, the wall of the temple. And he's already, his very next action is going to be extremely antagonistic to the religious leaders. He stops and he notices this blind man, blind from his absolute birth. He was born that way. And Jesus can't ignore needs like this, you see. He stops and he starts to direct his attention towards. And as he walks toward this blind man, his disciples, and I might say kind of rude, they have no problem discussing this man's plight within earshot, by the way. So as they're walking up to this actual blind man, they're like, so Jesus, tell us. Is this man blind because of his personal sin, or was it his parents' fault? In their mind, that's the only options, right? This man is blind because his own personal sin, or maybe his parents were guilty of sin, and God is punishing their child for some generational thing. That is a fascinating question, and it actually reveals to us the way the Jews thought about physical ailments, suffering. They always had it connected to a sin, see? In other words, unless we're healthy and prosperous, God must be against you. You must have done something to deserve this. That's the way they thought. It's pretty shallow, actually. It's pretty shallow. However, they did have one thing correct, church, and let me just say this. All disease, all suffering actually is connected to sin. That's true. It's our fault. And I don't know if you've ever been puzzled by, you know, how can a good God allow suffering in this world? If you've ever thought that, and I certainly have. I've thought those things through. As you actually read and study the Bible, we discover the suffering and the death and the problems of this world, that's on us, actually, not God at all. We are the ones that violated God's law, said, we don't need you, God. We chose to go in a direction where God said, if you go in that direction, you'll die. There's suffering down that road. Don't go down that road. But we did it anyway. And then down that road, we experienced the very death and the very suffering that God warned, and then we have the audacity to put God on the witness stand and say, how dare you? We take God to trial, and God's like, let's review the tape, actually. Come on. And that's why it's important, see, to know the whole counsel of God and to know the scriptures. But I love the way Jesus responds. They're saying, listen, is this man blind because he sinned? Now, very quickly, and I'm trying. But there actually was a teaching that you could sin in the womb. That was an actual rabbi Jewish teaching, that you could sin in the womb, and therefore this man did something as early as in his infant womb, unborn state, which God says, because of that, I'm going to strike you with blindness. That seems crazy to us, right? And I would suggest it is actually crazy. But they did have some Bible that they kind of distorted and twisted around. For example, you guys remember, right? You remember when, Esau and Jacob were in their mother's womb, and the Bible says they strove against each other. And she's like, hey, God, could you please explain what's going on inside? They seem a little tumultuous. And God says, well, Rachel, there's actually two, right? There's actually two nations in your womb. And that kicking and bumping, and all you ladies that have been pregnant, you're sitting there, you don't really appreciate the shot in the ribs that you get once in a while. But the Jewish rabbis would actually interpret that as sin. That's a kid going, yeah? And they're exercising their sin nature, which is weird, quite frankly. But they had that teaching. You can look that up. They absolutely had that teaching. And then, of course, the only other possibility of this, if this child wasn't guilty of sin, it must have been his parents. And Jesus says, neither. Neither. This individual, who's now an adult male, he's not blind because of his own personal sin or his parents, actually. Jesus responds with the answer, you're wrong. You're both wrong. And we have this, guys. We have scriptural accounts. I would cite for you the book of Job, for example. Man, Job lost his whole family. And he was physically afflicted, wasn't he? Who was the culprit behind the affliction? It was Satan, actually. Once again, God gets the bad rap often. But we know God's perspective on Job was that he is a righteous man. He's upright. He eschews evil. This is not like Job in all of the land. That was God's assessment of Job. I'm not judging Job. In fact, he's one of the best examples of human that's living right now. In fact, that was God's perspective of Job. So we get to see the behind the scenes in Job, which isn't always common. That's a rare glimpse. But I would apply that concept to this. This man was blind because that man, like you and I, live in a fallen world. And it wasn't his fault that he was blind, no more than it was our fault. And it wasn't his parents' fault. That was wrong theology. I'm going to suggest something to you, and you can disagree, and that's totally fine, by the way. I mean that. If you're new here, you have the right to disagree with your pastor. I'm not that egotistical. I'm not even always that sure. I welcome it. But I think this is an example where the punctuation in the King James Bible is wrong. In fact, I think the punctuation in most of the English translations is wrong, actually. You guys know that there's no punctuation in the Greek language, right? That's an English thing, and that's based on context and interpretation. We do our best, and I think we nail it most of the time. And I'll also suggest this. The King James Bible, it's my particular favorite. I don't believe the King James Bible was re-inspired. There's one inspired word of God, and it's only inerrant in its original language. That's the truth. I know some people swallow that hard, but I don't believe God re-inspired the English Bible. I don't. I think we've translated it, and I think we've done a darn good job. But I believe there's a couple of different good translations, not only one. That's my personal opinion on that. But look what it says, guys. Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents. I'm suggesting there should be a period there. I realize there's a word but that doesn't always mean anything, actually, in the scriptures. Neither did this man sin, nor his parents. But then he goes on to say, so that the works of God should be manifest in this man's life. I'm about to do a work to prove that I've been sent from the Father. I believe you'll find that is what Jesus meant. He answers the question, neither, you're wrong, neither. But so that I can put on display who I just claimed to be in my last breath. Before Abraham was, I am. So that I can make manifest, put on display, that I indeed have been sent from God. Watch this one, boys. That's what he's saying. Check this one out. The Pharisees rejected the sound reasoning of Christ. They rejected his claims that he was the light of the world and that he was sent from the Father and that he pre-existed Abraham. They rejected. So what is the only language these Pharisees are going to understand? The miraculous power of God. And before the chapter is over, you'll see them wrestling with that very thing. He's doing miracles, though, guys. How do we deny that? This is the point of this, okay? So I don't believe, personally, we should connect the two. I don't believe God creates handicapped people just so that he can bring attention to himself. I think that is a wrong idea about this. I really do. Can God use our handicaps? Can God glorify himself in our weaknesses? Oh, yeah, you bet. But the whole idea is I am going to put my grace on display, and I'm going to use this individual to do it. I suppose all of us, if God uses anyone in this room, he used us despite our handicaps to bring himself glory, right? Blind or not, I have plenty of deficiencies. I can see fine, but I got a list of 12 other issues in my life, quite frankly. So I'd ask us to just at least entertain that idea, the punctuation. And many suggest that, by the way, not just me. It's wrong. Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. Jesus knows. And by the way, 6 months after that statement, he died on a cross for you and for me and was gone, ascended back up to heaven. I got 6 more months to make my Father's will known. Watch this. Verse 5, and as long as I'm in the world, he says, I am the light of the world. He's going to prove that statement that he said previously. I am the light of the world. And man, what an awesome way to prove you are the light of the world by taking a man who has lived in darkness his whole life and allowing him to see. What an appropriate miracle, right? I'm the source of light, understanding, truth. There's a lot wrapped up in that. Verse 6, and when he had spoken, I love this part, he spat on the ground. That is earth. That is dirt. That makes a big difference. He made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and he washed, and he came seeing. All right, guys. This is the only, by the way, the only example in the Gospels where somebody's handicap is mentioned having been something that they were born with. There are certainly people in the book of Acts where that's mentioned. But in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is the only handicapped individual that says he's been so from birth, which is significant. And please understand, the Lord Jesus heals multiple blind people in the Gospels, you're aware of that, but he does it differently every single time. Let's talk about that very quickly. Why does Jesus heal somebody dramatically different every single time? There's one occasion where he touches the eyes of a blind man. He says, hey, open up your eyes. What do you see, bud? And he's like, I see men, but they look like trees, which kind of implies he's probably seen at some point in his life because he had those reference points. Oh, man, everyone looks like trees. They're stretched out long, not clear. He touched his eyes a second time, and he says, all right, now what do you see? And he saw clearly. So in that very bizarre situation, Jesus healed incrementally. Blows your mind, right? There's a time when he pronounces sight, just says, you know, see, and someone does. On this occasion, Jesus walks up to the man and doesn't really introduce himself or anything. He's just... And everyone's like, whoa. And there's a reason why the crowd would have reacted to that. We'll cover that in just a moment. Then he bends down and he starts to stir that spit in the ground. And he got a good old, you know, clump of clay at that point. And just, you know, talk about here's mud in your eye. It's probably where that saying came from. And he just wipes it on this man's blind eyes. Says, you probably should wash up. You probably should. The closest opportunity for you is the pool of Siloam, and kind of spins him 12 paces that way. Wash up. And I'll catch you later. And that blind man does it. He goes to the pool of Siloam. He splashes water in his face. And can you imagine, guys? Imagine opening up your eyes for the first time in your life. And the explosion of light and color and faces. And the first human faces he saw were like this. You know, just shock and awe. I mean, it must have been quite an experience. You got to imagine. You got to admit. But, man. That's what I mean. See, guys, Jesus was sinless, but he was an antagonist, wasn't he? Do you understand what Jesus just did? It was illegal, according to the man's tradition law, to spit on the Sabbath day. Did you know that? It's the Sabbath day that he's doing this. And man, there's all kinds of crazy things that they came up with on the Sabbath day to try to define and redefine. What does it mean? What did God mean? Don't work on the Sabbath. They concluded, if you pick up any object that's heavier than a dry fig. Why a dry fig? Religion, man. You can't make any sense out of this stuff. But if you pick up anything that's heavier than a dry fig, you're guilty of working and you could be executed. True story. There's some weird ones. This is gross, but I love to bring it up just because it's so bizarre. You weren't allowed to pick your nose on the Sabbath day. True story, because you'd be guilty of harvesting. I'm serious. I'm not even making that up. You can find it. You can find it for yourself. And one of the things that they made a big deal, you couldn't spit on the Sabbath day because you weren't supposed to, and God did say not to plow the earth, right? And they had this crazy, you could spit on a rock. You could spit on a rock, but you couldn't spit anywhere there was soil, because the idea of your spit flying from your mouth, hitting that ground and making a little divot and making a furrow, you could be guilty of plowing, so you weren't allowed to spit on the earth. True story. Look it up. And what I love about that is Jesus goes, and he doesn't just let the spit hit. He actually stoops down and mixes it in the dirt. Do you get what Jesus is saying? He's going, what? What? I made this earth. I made the Sabbath, actually. And he would refer to himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. The whole thing was my idea. I want rest for the human race. I want them to have a day where they can just be in the presence of God and not be tore up and anxious and given to the grind. And man, man's law and man's tradition made that such a legalistic, grueling thing. Horrible. That's what religion does, by the way. Hats, no hats, dresses, no dresses. It's exhausting to try to remember all the rules, quite frankly. Where God says, come to me. Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Now, that's a relationship that we're after, church. That's the relationship that we're after. So I believe Jesus is being very deliberate. Yeah, he healed people differently every time, and I believe that's so we don't make a method out of healing. But I think this one is more specific than that. He's doing that in view of the religious establishment. All right, verse 8. The neighbors thereof, it says they, which before had seen that he was blind, said, it's not this he that sat and begged. See, he was a fixture. Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. But he said, I am he. I love that little exchange right there. Some were like, That's the beggar. That's the guy that's been blind all his life. What's he doing? Talking to people and he can see. And some people just can't accept a miracle. Maybe you're here this morning. Right? No. Got to be a reason. That's got to be a twin. It looks a lot like him. Can't be. And then he is hearing this debate. He's like, here, it's me. It really is me. I was the one that sat there for years, all my life, in fact, begging. But I'm here to tell you, I can see. In verse 10, therefore said they unto him, how were your eyes opened? How did this happen? And he answered, and don't miss this, and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay. And he anointed my eyes, and he said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and washed, and I received sight. Man, how do you like that for a testimony? This is what I know, man. Here's the facts. I couldn't see a blessed thing all my life. And this guy named Jesus, he doesn't know that he's anything significant, by the way. All he knows at this point is this guy, Jesus. Oh, he's so much more than that, right? And he'll figure that out before the chapter's over. Jesus sees to it. But right now, he just knows a man named Jesus made some clay, smeared it in my eyes, told me to wash. I did, and now I can see. Oh, man, that saved a lot of time. That doesn't take a lot of air time to say testimonies like that. I was blind. Jesus got involved in my life, and I can see. You want some? I can introduce you. That's a pretty awesome testimony. It's concise. It's to the point. It glorifies Christ. Well, here, see this, guys. It says in verse 12, then said they unto him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. Don't know where he went. So they brought this man to the Pharisees. I'm suggesting Jesus knew that would exactly happen. And they asked him, how have you received your sight? He said unto them, you know, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day. There you have it. They were disgusted with Jesus in light of what he did to heal this blind man. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? You see the dilemma? Some among them said, yeah, I get what you're saying. He's violated one of our rules. But how could a sinner do such miracles? Clearly God is with this man. Clearly God is at work here. There's a notable miracle. Can't deny it. Boy, these men have really put themselves in the corner with their own traditions and their own religion. That's frustrating, man. A commitment to believing there is no God. A commitment to believing that Jesus has nothing to do with your life. That is a hard commitment to take. Now, that's a difficult position to maintain. Because Christ loves us so much, he keeps bringing the subject up. Here I am again. I'm not going away. I love you. I'm pursuing your life. Your life currently is not according to my will. Amen. To take, you know, an opposed position to Christ is exhausting. It'd be so much easier to just say, man, Jesus is God. Clearly, I mean, he's proved it time and time again. But these men were committed to their tradition. They were committed to their own beliefs, tragically. And there was division among them. The Pharisees were divided on this one. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he has opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet? I think there's a question there. I love this. They can't figure it out in all their expertise. You know, what is going on? You know, he can't be the light of the world. He can't be the I am like he suggested. What are we dealing with here, guys? Is clearly miracles, but yeah, he's in violation. You know, he's got parking tickets and expired registration or whatever the case may be. He's in violation. You know, and what's really funny to me is they turn to the blind man. Well, it's really cool. It's like a moment of weakness. They're like, well, what do you think? What's your honest assessment? And here, this guy's just got, you know, 2 hours of new eyes, and he's already being, you know, called upon for his expertise, which is awesome. Well, you know, do you have any thoughts? And we're kind of at a loss here. And he's like, well, I think he's a prophet. He's gone from Jesus just being a guy, though. It's really interesting to me that just seeing the controversy that has been started in his culture and among his leaders, he's realizing, whew, this Jesus is more significant than I realized. I just had this, he's just a man, but man, he's stirring things up. Man, everyone's talking about this Jesus, which is cool, guys. because that Jesus approached him. I remember when that hit me, man, the significance of who Jesus is, the insignificance of who I am, and yet he bridged the gap and introduced himself to me. I'm telling you, I'm still not over that. I'm still not over that. I know who Aaron Dudley is. I know who I'm not, that's for sure. And the fact that my Lord Jesus tore through all of that and said, but I want a relationship with you, Aaron, that still, to this day, blows my mind. It's an awesome thing. And I think as this blind man who can now see is realizing, whoo, man, this place is upside down over what happened in my life. He is learning and growing in that experience and realizing, I think he's a prophet. That's who I think. Getting warmer, dude. Getting warmer, but you're not there yet. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. You get that, right? You know what? Maybe we're crazy. I'm questioning if this guy was even healed at all. That would certainly clear it up for him, right? You know what? I think the whole thing was an act. I think this is a con right here. And so they do the next logical thing, and they call for the parents of this man. And it says in verse 19, they ask them, saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Some important questions. First of all, is this indeed your son? Will you confirm for us that he was born blind? And if that's the case, how in the world is he seeing right now? As if they're going to answer that, right? Oh, well. And I love the way they respond, these parents. They answer, well, we know that this is our son. I mean, yeah, we'll own him. It's a good mom right there. Yeah, this is our son. And we definitely know he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we ain't got a clue. I mean, we know if not, we ain't got a clue. Or who opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he can speak for himself. He's an adult is the idea. Now, these parents probably did know the story, actually. They probably did know exactly what took place. But the scriptures tell us they're actually too scared to answer the truth. Now, that's sad, isn't it? It's sad when the individuals in power successfully use fear to silence a truthful message otherwise. It worked. Tragically, it worked with this couple. They were quiet to the truth, even the truth that applied to their own son. This could be very important. This is our son you're talking about. You think if there's anything in the heart of a parent to speak truth on behalf of your own child, but like, we don't want anything to do with this, let him answer for himself. They're kind of throwing their son under the bus, actually. Truthfully, they are. And we're going to discover he's excommunicated for what happened to him. He's punished for what has happened to him. Fear, guys. I think we got to be really tuned into fear. I think we have to rebel against it with all of our heart. And man, based on what you watch and to the degree that you watch it on TV, based on what you listen to and the degree that you listen to, you too, like this set of parents, can be crippled by fear and forced into silence. See, that's why it's important that the people that know their God are strong and do exploits. It's important that we speak, guys, in these last days. It's important that we let our voice be heard in these last days. That's our commission. Go into the world and preach the gospel. And tragically, because of fear and manipulation and mandates and tyrannical control, I am watching the church get quieter and quieter and quieter and privatizing their faith and keeping it contained to the church and our homes. And I'm telling you, that is in violation, absolutely in violation to what Christ said to his church, go into the world and preach the gospel. Got to make sure they know it out there. Got to do a better job in 2024 out there, brothers and sisters. Another quick thing that you should know if you go to church here, our whole thrust, and it has been since the 60s, in what we call the Calvary Chapel movement, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I don't know why the work of the ministry has become about what we do in the church. It isn't supposed to be that way. You're supposed to come here, I'm supposed to come here, get equipped, get tools, understand the word so that we can enter in the debates of our age and to argue with people intelligibly, right? And with good knowledge and good truth. That's the whole idea. So, man, be commissioned and know that you are commissioned. We have no right to stay quiet about what we know. We have no right. That's not what Christ died for. Sadly, these parents are scared into silence. May it not be so of us. It tells us that, too. I'm not making a mountain out of a molehill. Check out verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that he should be put out of the synagogue. Any Jew we hear agreeing that Jesus is legit, they're excommunicated. And that meant something to the Jew. It didn't just mean you had to go find another church. Tragically, you know, church discipline is a bit tricky in the States, where we are religiously free. If you ever exercise church discipline, the truth is we've had to do that a handful of times in 17 years. But most of the time, you just head down the road and go to another church, right? That kind of takes the sting out of it, probably. But if you're a Jew and you got excommunicated, you could no longer buy, trade, or sell in your community. Your families were in danger of starving, actually. So isn't that interesting? They didn't just use a religious dominance and that kind of fear. They even used the fear of, you're not going to eat. We're going to take your paychecks. You're going to lose your job if you don't comply with the authorities every day. Sound familiar, guys? Sound familiar? Man, learn to grow some broccoli and shoot a deer, I guess, because we have a job to do, and it's to stand for truth and for righteousness, and we cannot let fear drive us at all as Christians. We're supposed to stand against all of that, and I'm pleading with you to consider that, okay? I'm pleading with us as a church family, let's not allow fear to justify disobedience to Christ. We can't do it. It doesn't... It doesn't make us attractive in any way to the groom. That's for sure. Well, these did, and so they're off the hook, I suppose, and they did right. They didn't confess anything about Christ, and they threw their son under their bus. Verse 23, therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. So they're trying to steer the argument. All right, that's right. You're in here for your second interview, and here's the deal. You better give God glory. And here's what the experts know. That man that healed you is a sinner. So out with it. You know, you guys have watched, surely you've watched some crime shows, and I don't know, I'll say sure, maybe some of you guys aren't doomed like me to be entertained with such things, but I personally love to watch, you know, criminals get interrogated. I love the whole science behind it, and you know, these guys are trying to load the statement, aren't they? Give God glory. Here's what we know. And whenever you hear the person that's interviewing saying, here's what we know, they'd like you to think they know a lot more. And that's the deal. We know this man's a sinner. This man doesn't take the bait at all. You better give God glory. You better come out with it. What are we missing here? We know this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Could we be so simple in our faith? Oh, theology is so confusing. Your religious perspective and this religion's take and this. I don't know about any of that stuff. Here's what I know. I'm not the same man. I know that. My life has changed and is transformed. That, I'll say that till I'm blue in the face. Which means dead, by the way. I can see. That's the biggest thing. I was blind and I see. Then said they to him, what did he to thee? How did he open his eyes? I mean, they're grasping at straws at this point, church. They're looking for any violation, anything that can stick. He answered, I've told you already, and you didn't listen. He's getting a little chippy. Wherefore would you hear it again? You want me to repeat myself? Will you also be his disciples? Man, he really is getting a little bit sarcastic with these people. I've already told you. Is this a pop quiz? Are you guys his students too? Is that what this is about? Am I a fill-in substitute for Jesus? He's saying that extremely sarcastically. He's getting irritated, and it really does make them mad. Then they reviled him and said, "You're his disciple, but we're Moses' disciple." Whoa. Again, how? Really mad here. "We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not where he's from." The man answered and said unto them, "Why? Hearing is a marvelous thing." I kind of like this guy. Now, here's a shocker for you, fellas. "That you know not from where he is, and yet he's opened my eyes." Well, man, let's put this together, fellas. You have no idea where he came from, and yet he's done a miraculous thing. That's so far so good. "Now, we know," verse 31, "that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." And they answered and said to him, "You were altogether born in sin. You teach us." And they cast him out. That means they excommunicated him. Oh, we got some time, so let's develop this a little bit. Couple things. First of all, just looking at the sheer logic of what this man is saying, it's sound, isn't it? So you admit you don't know where he came from. He's done a notable miracle. One thing that we believe as Jews, and I'll talk about that in just a moment, but one thing that we've always said as Jews, if we're sinners, then God doesn't hear, but clearly God hears this man because look what he has done. I think it's obvious that he's from God. I think it's obvious that he's legit. Whatever you're discouraged over and whatever you're debating over, I think you're wrong. I think Jesus is absolutely valid. And he's saying this with limited knowledge, understand. They get extremely offended that this uneducated, recently blind man starts to instruct them, and they cast him from the synagogue. That means he's actually going to have some tough times ahead, truthfully. One quick thing that I'd like to mention before we move on, and some of you will care about this and some of you will not, but this verse that we just read has actually been, I believe, used and tortured and distorted to kind of make a proof text for Reformed theology. Let me just bring it up very quickly for those of you that will care. I promise to just tread lightly and move on. But look what it says, guys. "We know," this guy says. Verse 13, "Now we know that God hears not sinners." Okay, I want to point out something to you because there's a lot of people would take that as a proof text. You see, God doesn't hear sinners. It's right there in the Bible. And because God doesn't hear sinners, he doesn't hear any of what we call the sinner's prayer. Okay, there's a doctrines that surround salvation and how we get saved. And the hardcore Reformed, the hardcore Calvinists, to use that term, actually teach that God has to save a man inadvertently or without the agreement of that man. He has to save a man first, and then that guy can reach out to God because God doesn't hear any sinner's prayer whatsoever. Well, first of all, let's just look at this. This is a discussion recorded for us in the Bible between a group of, you ready for this? Non-believers. This blind man's not a believer at this point. The Pharisees certainly are not believers. We're going to formulate a proof text concerning salvation based on a recorded statement from a group of non-believers. I would question the wisdom of that. I really would. You see, that's what we don't do when we study the Bible. We don't consider the context whatsoever. And then check this one out. Here's one from the horse's mouth. Here's one from Jesus himself. You remember the sinner that came into the temple and he beat on his chest and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And what did Jesus say about the prayer of that sinner? And God heard him. And God heard him. Jesus said that. Now, I think there's some substance to that statement. I think there's some massive substance to that statement. Could it be that these Jews took statements from the Psalms about regarding iniquity in our heart, God not hearing, in context of a believer, one of God's own? If you have a high regard for sin, don't expect God to be guiding and leading your life. But to say as a blanket statement, God cannot hear a prayer that comes from an unregenerate man or woman is not good theology. It is not sound whatsoever. And thank God, 25 years ago, this sinner cried out to God in a shower in an apartment in Bangor, Maine, and I'm telling you right now, he heard me. And I'm telling you right now, he rushed in, cleansed me of my sin, became my Lord and Savior, and he changed my life and is continuing to do so. I'm telling you from personal experience, God hears sinners. I know it. I'm confident of it. So we got to be careful when we yank things out of context and we fly them as our mottos and our anthems. This is a discussion between unregenerate people. Not such a smart approach, I would say. Again, some of you appreciated that little bit. Some of you are like, could we please move on? So here we go. Most of you win. All right, let's finish this up and we'll be done. Let's see here. You guys want to help me out? Where did I leave off? I'm trying to do this fast-paced thing, and it's a little different. 35, Jesus heard that he had cast him out, and this is my favorite part. And when he had found him, he said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord?" That really shows this guy's ignorance, right? "That I might believe on him." And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talks with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Man, don't miss that, guys. First of all, do you see what Jesus did? Do you see the beeline that Jesus made to this man who's been rejected by his local religious scene? This man is a castaway. And Jesus says, "Those are my favorite kind. Where is he?" And he finds this castaway. You know, that's the MO of our Lord Jesus, guys. You know, there's a real thing, and I'm going to throw it out there. There's a real thing in our modern age. It's called church hurt. You familiar with it? Church hurt. It's growing up in a church, trusting leadership, trusting people, and you were victimized or violated or burned in some way. And because of that, there are people, I'm telling you, all over the country that have such a wrong idea about God and church, and specifically God's people. And I personally believe, just like our Lord Jesus, we, his body, should beeline for those people and demonstrate something different. Demonstrate something genuine, something kind, something grace emphasized. I really do. That is a little trade secret. You want to be fruitful? Prey on Satan's strays. Go after them. The righteous and the self-righteous and the people that are just, they got everything going, they're hard to win to Christ, aren't they? But the people that have been burned and they're castaways and they sit there and, "I don't have anybody." Those, I'm telling you, those people are ripe for the picking. They really are. And Jesus is modeling that here, no question. Runs to, hey, I want to follow up after that healing blind thing. "Do you know the Son of God?" What a cool question. And he's like, "Yeah, truthfully, I never met him." I love it. "Well, I just want to let you know, the one that you've been talking to, the one that's been doing this, and the one you're talking to right now is he." And this blind man who's been healed said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Don't miss that, guys. People, crazy people say, nowhere in the New Testament does it definitively say or point to the fact that Jesus is God. Well, if he is just a prophet, if he is just a righteous man or even a fairly good guy, what is he doing allowing this man to worship him? That would be extremely inappropriate and extremely sinful, and it would also be grounds for execution. Jesus wouldn't be sinless if he was just a man, is what I'm suggesting. But he receives this worship. It was appropriate that he should be worshiped because he is the one and only God. There's no other way to see that, actually. No other way. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." What is Jesus talking about here, guys? Willful blindness. That's the idea. Willful blindness. Jesus is saying, I have literally laid it right out as plain as I can be. I've stepped into human flesh and shared with you the very will of God, and you are looking at me with shut eyes, therefore you are guilty of sin. It's the legitimate blind. They're the ones that have their sight given to them, but these guys were blind on purpose, not to be confused with the same thing at all. Here's John chapter 9, guys. We gotta go, but I did get through a whole chapter, praise God, and I hope the Lord spoke something to your heart this morning. We can sing. Lord, thanks so much for your word this morning, and thank you for all that you've done in our lives, and thank you for what you continue to do. And Lord, I just want to pray early this year, would you stir your church in the state of Maine? Would you use this church as an example, Lord? A people that have been smitten by your gospel, transformed by your gospel, and because of that, we've been given to good works, righteous deeds, Lord. May we model that, what that looks like. Please use us, and please be glorified now as we sing to you in Jesus' name.